Williams, and I want to welcome you to the Love and Lordship podcast with Greg Williams. This message is about building every relationship on the love and lordship of Jesus Christ. For more from Greg and the Love and Lordship ministry, visit loveandlordship.com. Thanks for joining us, and remember, it's all about Jesus' love and lordship. And now, here's Greg with this week's message.
Welcome to Love and Lordship. I'm your host, Greg Williams, and I pray you are enjoying a very Merry Christmas with your family and loved ones. I also want to thank those who are supporting us and praying for us. It's been very encouraging to hear that, to experience that, so I want to say thank you for that. This week, we're going to wrap up our Christmas series. Obviously, it's Christmas, so we're wrapping it up, and I know this is a message that the Holy Spirit has laid on my heart. This message is entitled, The Blessing of Christmas. And within it, we're going to hear the rest of the Christmas story. As I get into the heart of this message, this last message in our series, I want to take you back to one of the familiar stories, and you'll know the players and the characters involved from Matthew 2. There's the three magi. Now, got to explain something here. The magi is where we get our word magician. So that translates into wise men. But here's the interesting thing. The Bible doesn't say there were three magi or three wise men. It says they brought three gifts. So we assume, rightly or wrongly, we assume that there were three kings or three wise men or three magi carrying one gift each. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. The second player then is Herod, King Herod in Jerusalem. And it's really interesting that the Magi, as they come to visit Jesus, in the traditional stories, they arrive at the stable, at the manger, while the shepherds are there and everything else. But in reality, the Magi probably arrived about 18 months to 2 years later, when Jesus was about a year and a half or 2 years old. And when they arrived, it's very interesting. They gave those three familiar gifts. Some scholars say that the gifts reflected who Christ was. Follow me here. They reflected his role as king. They presented him with gold. They reflected his role as high priest when they gave him frankincense. And they reflected the perfect sacrificial lamb that he would be when he died on the cross with the gift of myrrh. I don't know if you've ever heard that or not, but that's powerful. Whether it's true or not, it fits. Those gifts were specifically for those people and those occasions, and Jesus fulfilled every one of them. Now, if you're interested, my family, one of the traditions for us is my family all gets together on Christmas Eve and watches the movie that came out, and it was on my top 10 Christmas list, The Nativity. I encourage you to go back and watch this, and even if you don't have time, I have linked the clip where the wise men arrive traditionally while he's still in the stable, not 1.5 or 2 years later, but the wise men arrive with these gifts and they do a beautiful job of portraying and speaking that the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh was for particular reasons. So I encourage you, I link that in the article, again, the Christmas blessing article at loveandlordship.com. What God does next in this little short narrative is incredible. Because you see, the other player was Herod. And when the wise men came from hundreds of miles away, over a month-long journey following the star, they entered Jerusalem and they stopped and asked Herod where the king of the Jews was. Well, you can only imagine what that did to a very jealous, tyrannical Herod. So he asked them when they find this king, if they would return to him. But what does God do? Once the wise men present the gifts, once they worship the young boy Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they are warned in a dream by God to not return to Jerusalem and to Herod, but to go a different way back home. When Herod finds out that they have not returned to him, he is furious, and so he commands that all the boys under 2 years of age in Bethlehem be executed. What's his goal in that? I'm going to wipe out this future king. I'm going to remain on the throne in my lineage. Talk about jealousy and hatred. But here's the beautiful part. Not only did God warn the wise men not to go back and give Herod a head start to get there, God warned Joseph in another dream, just as he had told him that Mary's baby was his son, the Son of God. Joseph was warned in another dream by an angel to take Mary and the baby Jesus and flee to Egypt until Herod's death. And then another dream, he was given the okay that Herod had died and he returned to Nazareth. All of those fulfilling hundreds of year old's prophecies. Isn't it incredible how God works in all of this and orchestrates sometimes very clearly and sometimes behind the scene to fulfill his prophecies and make his truth be known? And here's the beautiful part. Just as God protected his word in the flesh, Jesus, the baby, the boy, God has still been at work throughout the centuries and the millennia protecting his word that you and I have today. And that's incredible. Now for the rest of the Christmas story and the Christmas blessing. You see, the Christmas blessing, it's a beautiful story. Mary and Joseph, Zachariah and Elizabeth, John the Baptist. We have the shepherds, the wise men. We have King Herod. We have the angels. All of these play this role and we love the story. But the Christmas blessing and the rest of the story is wrapped up in the gift, Emmanuel. Emmanuel literally means God with us. And we find that while we see it come to life in that traditional Christmas story that I shared briefly with you in the past couple of weeks and today, we find it elsewhere in John chapter 1 and in Philippians chapter 2. Follow with me here. Philippians 2 verses 5 through 8. Have the same attitude in yourself that was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be held on to or grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And being made in the likeness of a man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even a humiliating criminal's death on the cross. That's Emmanuel. God with us. God became flesh so that he could die for us. What does Christmas really mean? What does it mean for God to take on human flesh in Christ? What is the lesson for us as his followers? Well, the Philippians 2, and then I'll back up a couple verses, 3 through 8, describes Jesus' love, his humility, and his sacrifice, and he calls us to have that same attitude, which actually parallels his life and what he calls us to as his disciples in Luke 14, 25 through 33. Watch this. In Philippians 2, 3 through 8, we have Jesus' model or example for us in what he did as Emmanuel so that he could show us what it means for us to be his disciple and for him to be Lord. And then he calls us to be those disciples in Luke 14, 25 through 33. In Philippians 2, verse 3 through 5, we see that Jesus Christ had the attitude of humility. He placed us above himself. In Luke 14, 26, what does he call us to do? You can have nothing else, including yourself, above me. We have to place him above everything else. In Philippians 2, verse 6, it says that Jesus emptied himself. He set aside his wishes, his goals, his glory, his desires. And in Luke 14, verse 26, he calls us to die to self. In Philippians 2, verse 7, we see that Jesus Christ experienced all of humanity, the scrapes, the bruises, the punishment, the rejection, the humiliation, the flogging, and even the crucifixion. And then in Luke 14, he calls us to do the same thing. You need to count the cost of what it means. In verse 27 through 32, he says, you need to count the cost of what it means to be my disciple. I counted the cost, and I paid it on the cross. And you need to count that cost if you want to be my disciple. And then finally, in Philippians 2, verse 8, it says he went to his death on the cross. He gave his all for us. What does he call us to? In Luke 14, verse 33, he says, if you do not give up everything for me, you can't be my disciple. You see, he's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't already done. And when he did that, he gave us the opportunity and literally the life and the ability to be able to live for him. But if we do not answer his call and die to self and give up everything else, our own selfish desires and the other things that we tend to place before him, if we don't give those up, we can't be his disciple. That's his words. So he set the example before he gave the call. Casting crowns. In their Christmas song, God is with us. What does that mean? Emmanuel. The name of their song is God is with us. It says it this way, beautifully. You're the Savior we've been praying for. In our humble hearts you will dwell. You are in us. You are for us. You are with us. Emmanuel. You see, it's not only that he became us and what he came to do for us, it is what he modeled and what he calls us to do. Emmanuel is the Christmas blessing, but it is also the heavenly model that we are to imitate as his disciples. From the humble stable in Bethlehem to the humble state of our human hearts, my question is, have you received him into your heart and life as Savior and Lord? That's the blessing. That's the gift. But you don't get it unless you, by faith, choose to receive it. You see, we've got to remember the beautiful story of Christmas and all the incredible characters and the events and the scenes that we've talked about and that we'll hear over and over again through this Christmas season. However, we must be careful to remember that the real purpose of that first Christmas and Christmas itself is the blessing that we were given and what it calls us to. Emmanuel, God with us. The reality of Christmas, nothing else matters if this didn't happen. I alluded to John 1 earlier as being the rest of the Christmas story. In John 1:1 it says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 it says this, here's the Christmas blessing, here's Emmanuel. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the blessing of Christmas. And I want to finish with this contrast here that we can see, because I don't want you and I don't want myself to allow the commonness of the nativity scenes and the traditional Christmas stories, they can become so common that we forget that they are in great contrast to what we see in our self-absorbed culture. Even as those nativity scenes have become political fodder and targets for liberal and socialist governments and keep them off the public property and keep them off the public schools, there's still so many of them that we don't want them to become as commonplace. So track with me here as I talk about the three main characters and how they contrasted our self-absorbed culture. The first one is the poor teenage virgin who is now leaning over the manger, who responded with a humble yes when divinely charged with bringing about the pivotal point of all of history. When the angel came and said, Mary, you will be with child and you will conceive and bring forth a son. And she said, how can this be? I've never had sex with a man. I'm a virgin. And he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will conceive and you will bring forth a son and his name will be called Jesus. You know what her response was? It wasn't self-absorbed. It wasn't, well, what happens to me? It was simply this in Luke 1:38. I am the Lord's servant. May it be unto me as you have said. She knew full well that the burden of an out-of-wedlock pregnancy would last a lot longer than 9 months. It would last a lifetime. Her faithful obedience allowed your burdens and mine to be lifted for eternity. She carried a burden so that ours could be lifted. Then there's the man quietly standing beside her, there in the stable with the animals. He's remembered by all of history as a good and noble man. Why? because he put this young woman's life and welfare above his own reputation. He received a pregnant woman. He received a message from an angel and chose to believe it instead of quietly divorcing her, instead of exiling her, instead of having her stoned. He said yes to God as well and said, I will raise God's son, not my own flesh and blood. I will raise God's son. And he did it without hesitancy or complaint. Wow, how contrasting is that to our self-absorbed culture? And of course, then, there's the central figure himself. God as a baby, Jesus Emmanuel. As I pointed out earlier in the rest of the story in Philippians 2, he emptied himself of all his divine glory and nature, took on the form of a lowly human servant, fully God and fully man. And in doing so, he bore all of our sin and brokenness on the cross. I want you to check out, because I pulled some of this from an article, and I've linked it in this, and again, in the article, The Blessing of Christmas at loveandworship.com. I want you to check out the link of the article, Self-Giving in the Nativity. Self-giving instead of self-absorbed. Check it out. For more on that beauty that is Christmas and all that God did and still does in contrast with our culture. And I would add one more contrast that was displayed by Mary and Joseph as opposed to our self-absorbed culture. Which is more beautiful and fulfilling? The sacrifice, the engagement, and the marriage that honors God's love for us, or our culture's alternative to relationships and sexuality? You choose, but remember, whichever you choose, you reap. The blessing of Christmas is Emmanuel. You see, without Emmanuel, nothing else matters. If he's not Emmanuel, then Lord, Shepherd, Friend, Brother, Savior, it doesn't matter at all. God with us, he not only came to us, he became us to save us so that we could be with him for eternity. Without Christmas, there is no Good Friday. There is no Easter. No chance of salvation if Christ doesn't put on flesh, doesn't become human, then give up his life as the perfect sacrifice and atonement for us. That's the blessing of Christmas. The blessing of Christmas is Emmanuel. Oh, he is forever King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he could never be my Savior and Lord and your Savior and Lord had he not become a baby, had he not become us, had he not become Emmanuel, God with us. That's Christmas. That's the womb of a virgin, the manger, the swaddling poor man's cloths, the hay, the manure, the cows, the sheep, the stench, and maybe even a dog or two. That's God wrapped in our injured, dying, decaying flesh and bringing it back to life. Don't miss this. Everything else you hear this season, Savior, Lord, Shepherd, everything can only happen for us because he became Emmanuel, God with us. That baby was and still is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the angels and his word today tells us the same thing. He came to usher in a kingdom that rivals the worldly kingdom. It goes against the culture, against our flesh, against ourself. That's threatening. But he bids those who would follow him to take up their cross daily, to lay aside our own right and the deception to rule over ourselves and surrender and submit to his rule. It's the only thing that will truly set you free. What will you do with the Christ of Christmas? Your eternity is at stake. Will you receive the blessing of Christmas? Now, before I do this week's top 10, all right, I've got one song that I saved specifically for this. And I want to share it with you because it has become my all-time favorite Christmas song. It's entitled Welcome to Our World by Chris Rice, and it fully captures all that God gave us at Christmas. Bear with me. I'm going to share it with you. Tears are falling, hearts are breaking, how we need to hear from God. You've been promised, we've been waiting. Welcome, Holy Child. Welcome, Holy Child. Hope that you don't mind our manger. How I wish we would have known. But long-awaited, holy stranger, make yourself at home. Please make yourself at home. Bring your peace into our violence. Bid our hungry souls be filled. Word now breaking, heaven's silence. Welcome to our world. Welcome to our world. Fragile fingers sent to heal us. Tender brow prepared for thorns. Tiny heart whose blood will save us. Unto us is born, unto us is born. So wrap our injured flesh around you, breathe our air and walk our sod. Rob our sin and make us holy, precious Son of God. Precious Son of God, welcome to our world. I pray that you will know the Christ of Christmas for the first time or more fully this season and maybe even today. And now for this week's top 10. I've got a special list that I found from iMom. It's top 10 Christmas stories that you can share, parents and grandparents, with your children or grandchildren, or maybe even a children's class at church or somewhere else. No particular order here. I'm just going to give them to you. The first one is The Little Match Girl by Hans Christian Andersen. Second one I've got listed is A Christmas Carol. We've said enough about that one, but it's a great one. Number three is Little Piccola by Nora A. Smith. Four is The Other Wise Man by Henry Van Dyke. Five, The Three Kings by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Six is The Boy with the Box by Mary Griggs Van Voorhees. Seven is Little Gretchen and the Wooden Shoe by Elizabeth Harrison. Eight, The Gift of the Magi by O. Henry. Nine is The Legend of the Christmas Tree by Lucy Wheelock. And 10, The Velveteen Rabbit by Marjorie Williams. Now that song that I just did, and this list are linked. The lyrics to the song and this list are on the article, Christmas, The Blessing of Christmas. So again, check that out at loveandworship.com. You can also find related articles, videos, and podcasts, and subscribe to our weekly newsletter there at loveandworship.com so you can get the rest of the Christmas series and a lot more. Our prayer at Love and Lordship is that no matter what you faced in life, or even as you are facing it during the Christmas and holiday season, that you will come to know the love, joy, peace, and life that is the Christ of Christmas. We're here to help you live joyfully and have fulfilling relationships in the love and worship of Jesus Christ. There's no charge for our conversations, our counseling, or our mentoring. So please, if you have a need, or if you feel like there's nowhere else to turn, give us a call. Contact us at loveandlordship@gmail.com. Love and Lordship exists to point people to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and to help them make that evident in their life and in their relationships for His kingdom and His glory. We rely on and are completely supported by donations from people outside like you. And here's what I'd ask you to do. Check out the website. Check out what we're doing. Year end is huge for us as it is for many ministries. But if you would check that out, and then as the Lord leads you, and if He's not, don't. Find somebody else. But if He's leading you to support us in this message and help us reach more, your one-time gift or continuing ongoing gift, monthly, semi-annual, or annually, will help us reach many more. And many of those are those who are in addiction, who are broken, and even in prison. We will not only help them know the love and lordship of Jesus Christ, but we will make their lives, their families, and help them make their churches and communities more full and fulfilling with Christ in them. So I thank you for that. Make it a very Merry Christmas, and God bless.
We hope you've been encouraged, challenged, and blessed by today's message from Greg and Love and Lordship. Join us again next week as Greg shares more about the love and lordship of Jesus.